Ready to serve. Acts 1, 12 to 26 is our text this morning. Christ is risen. As I said before, this is the last Sunday of Easter, celebrating the resurrection in a special way. And here in our text today, we're back at the beginning of the record of what happened as we have it in Acts after Jesus went back to heaven. And after his resurrection, his ascension to heaven. We're actually back now, we start in this text, back at the beginning of that time, right on the day of Jesus' ascension. It's 10 days before Pentecost, which we'll be celebrating next Sunday. That would be continuing in, you know, of course they didn't know exactly when that was coming or how that was coming, but it was coming up in about 10 days after that. And as we think about our text this morning, we heard a little bit about Judas, what happened to him way back as we were on Palm Sunday. We heard a little bit and considered his end. He comes up again today in our text because they note that his place, Judas' place as an apostle, was vacant. It was empty. There were only 11 out of the 12 that Jesus had called to follow him. And so they note that. And so we consider that, and we consider what all of this episode that we read about, that we'll read about in a moment, what does it teach us about God working in and through his church? We have some things to learn and to be encouraged by as we read that this morning. It's a description of this group of followers of Jesus, the few that there were right away at the beginning, and what action that they took. In it, we see how does God prepare people to serve him, in kind of looking at it from one angle. How does God prepare people to serve him? How does he prepare us to serve him? So we get to hear a little bit about that in our text this morning. Our text is Acts 1, 12 to 26. I'll invite you to stand as you are able as I read that this morning. Acts 1, 12 to 26, reading in Jesus' name. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry. With the payment he received for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so that they called that field, in their language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership.' Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they nominated two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs." Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this account we read here this morning. And as it gives us some details of the workings of the early church, and is maybe not the most exciting of things that we read about, but we know that this word is for us. And I ask that you would help us and guide us as we consider these words for us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'll invite any of the kids that want to come up to the front. Come on up, guys. All right, find a spot up here. Okay. A few more coming up. All right. Okay. Oh, come on. You got a spot up here. All right. Well, as you guys are coming up, I want to ask you, how many of you have played marbles? You have marbles? Have you played that? Have you played a game with it? You have two sets of them? You have some marbles? Yeah, maybe there's something you can race with them. There are different things that you can do with marbles. Do you have some? Have you played that? Yeah? It does go through some things? Yeah. When I was a kid, when I was about 11 or 12, I learned how to play marbles where you take one and you have them set out and you try to hit another one. And if you get that one, you get to capture it. And what's that? That's what? Golf? Golf? I'll find out from you later, all the information on this. G-L-I-F, golf? 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 We'll talk later. I'll find out about this later. All right. What do you got? You played marbles? Batman Lego set. That's not Legos. Marbles. Okay, no, not marbles. Marbles, the little round things. You got those? Okay, so anyway, when I was 11 or 12, maybe 13, I had this idea. I wanted to start a marble club. So I got together my younger brother and sister. I may have pressured them into joining this club. And I got one friend to join me. So we had four of us. And we needed to have organization of this club, this marble club. So we needed a president, a vice president, a secretary, and a treasurer. And my brother was treasurer, my friend was secretary. And at the time when we were electing the president, I thought, well, naturally they'll elect me. I'm the founder of the club. But they voted for my little sister as the president. And I thought, so as the votes came out for my sister, I said, okay, maybe I'll just be president. They said, no, we voted for her. She's going to be president. I said, well, I guess, all right, I'll be vice president, but I'll kind of do the job as president. They said, no, she was elected president, didn't it? So anyway, whether it was because of that or just the way it was going anyway, and maybe there was just not very much interest from any of us, the club didn't really continue. It just kind of ended. But as I was thinking about what we're learning about today, we have different times in life where some people need to be in charge, some people need to lead something, some people have some responsibilities, others have others, but we're all called to serve God in some way. And what we want to do is we want to think about how does God want us to serve? Where does He want us to serve? As opposed to simply taking control and saying, I'm going to be president, which is what I wanted to do, right? So we want to be thinking about how does God want us to be serving Him and working together with others. And maybe if you guys ever make a club, you could remember, try not to just demand that you get to be president, right? All right. Well, your picture today here is people having a vote. It wasn't really a vote that happened in our text today, but kind of making a decision on something. Let's see. Here we go. All right, you can hand that out there. Okay, thanks for coming up, guys. You can go back to your seats. Which way are you going? All right. Well, as they're heading back, you know, I was thinking it's a fitting text that we have today as we look ahead to our business meeting in a couple weeks. Isn't it exciting to like look in on a business meeting of the early church? Aren't you guys excited to be thinking about that? That's just what all, you know, forget the miracles and all that. Let's go to a church business meeting. That's what everybody wants to be a part of. Well, as we think about this gathering together of those that were followers of Jesus, a small number to start out, as I mentioned, the apostles had just seen, at the very least the 12, we're not really sure, or the 11, I guess, at this point, we're not really sure how many others were there as Jesus went back into heaven, ascended into heaven. It was them at least. And it happened 40 days after his resurrection. So he spent that time visiting with them, appearing to them, different groups at different times. And then he had just gone back up into heaven. And now all of this for them, those that were left behind by him, it was all new to them. They had come to follow Jesus with him right there with them physically. And now they're on their own. They're on their own in the sense that they don't have him there physically to lead them and tell them, hey, this is the plan, this is what we're doing. But they have all of his teaching that came from the several years of spending time with him. And now we know, also, and they didn't exactly the plan at this point, as I mentioned, the Holy Spirit was coming in just 10 days. That would be, he would be filling them as he fills us in a way that was new. That was new. The Holy Spirit is always active when people are trusting in God. It's always the work of the Holy Spirit. But this filling of the Holy Spirit that came now, and we'll look into that a little bit more next week on the celebrating Pentecost, but this was new. But at this time, they didn't know that. They didn't know that that was coming up exactly in that way. So they went back to Jerusalem. They went upstairs to an upstairs room where they were staying. And we have the 11 named. And there's a Judas that's named. There were two Judases. So there's one that betrayed Jesus. And there's another one. And sometimes in other places he goes by another name too. So we don't see that necessarily in the other list. But these 11 that are left from the 12 are there, along with the women that were important in that ministry, serving alongside them and helping to support the work of Jesus as he was traveling around during his life. And then his mother, Mary, and also his brothers, which is interesting because we find that during his time of ministry, at least at a portion of it, they didn't believe in him. In fact, kind of mocked him in some ways. But now we find them here together with the disciples. The 11 are named, and there's something significant in that. So maybe Luke is kind of reminding us as he's writing this, reminding us who these ones were that were chosen by Jesus. And they were called by Jesus to serve him in a specific way, in a special way, one that would not be really carried on in that particular way in the rest of church history. They had a special appointment that was for that time. And of course, Judas is missing. And we'll get to him in a moment here, but the absence is highlighted by this name list of 11 names that's missing his. It appears that not only in that room as they were gathered together, but often they were there and they were in different places praying together, waiting. And as they're going about this, they're probably gathering with others. We find Luke saying that 120 were there. Probably not in that upper room, maybe at another time during those days, in a courtyard nearby, in a place that was fit for a larger group to be gathered. And a decision needed to be made. But before considering that decision that needed to be made, think about how those who are serving Christ, those that are being recorded here as serving Christ, let's consider for a moment how they are serving. What are some things that we can note about how they serve? And it helps us to learn how we serve as well. First of all, they were together. That's noted multiple times. They were together. There's not a Lone Ranger Christians, right, going out there and serving God all on their own. There are times where sometimes somebody needs to do that for a short period of time, but really, that's relatively rare. In most cases, Christians are serving God together. Guiding one another, being guided by God's word together. Later, we read about in Acts about Paul going out on these missionary journeys, and we note Paul and his missionary travels and his journeys, but the reality is that almost the entire time, with very few exceptions, he's with others. And even we read when he's by himself, he's waiting for others. He's doing this together. Not only that, but we don't see in here a hierarchy of authority being laid down on people, on the believers. Peter, as kind of the main leader, even Jesus established him that way at the beginning, he stands up and starts to speak, and we have these apostles that are chosen for their purpose. And during Jesus' ministry, we saw three of them, Peter, James, and John, being chosen as kind of an even closer circle to see some things, to learn some things that others didn't. But none of them is acting alone. None of them is dictating things that must happen. The 12, or now the 11, are together, but also they're with others. And we read about, as I said, 120 of them gathered together, maybe in a courtyard at another time. And they're gathered together here. And so Peter stands up. There's a decision that needs to be made. And it's being made together with all of them. It's being made together with the body of believers at that time. And we note that the same is true for us. Not just as a rule, but as a blessing to us. We don't go it alone. Now, there might be times where it might be, someone might say, it's just easier to make the decision and go and do things. Yes, but it's a blessing to be together, working together, encouraging one another. I was sitting not far from here, actually, visiting at Jimmy John's, I think, sitting at the restaurant there having a meal with another missionary that we'd met in Chad, not from our mission, from another mission, and just talking about he was working in a new area, and he was back in the States here visiting, and so I had a meal with him, and as we were talking about what their new work was that they were getting into, I asked him about his work with the Chadian Church, or one of the Chadian Church bodies. We work together with the Chadian Lutheran Brethren Church. We work closely with them. They're there in the country. It's their people. We work together with them. I asked him about that. Do you work with them? He said, well, they tried to do that, but the local church in their area, it's a different denomination, but he said, you know, they're not very eager to get into this mission work. And so, you know, I kind of just leave that behind. I'm called to go to this people group here, and they're not really doing it. And so I'm just going because I'm called to that people group. Now, there might be a case for that. On the other hand, we see this example here given to us that we don't go alone into things. We are guided by God's church and work together with others in it. That doesn't seem to be how God encourages us to work, at least most of the time. We really do need each other. And maybe God is calling him to go it alone in that ministry, but I would suspect that it would be better to be going it with others, with the local church, partnering together with them. We see this here. This is a blessing to us, given to us, to be doing ministry together as his church. When Peter stood up, he started addressing the group, and note what he does as he starts to speak to them about the need in the church. Note his references here. He begins by saying, Scripture must be fulfilled. He's calling on God's word as the guide for what action they must take. I'm sure that he learned that from Jesus directly, as Jesus was often using his own word from the Old Testament to teach them, to tell them about himself and his purpose. And Peter learned that. Scripture must be fulfilled concerning Judas. First, he noted who Judas was and what he did. He was a guide for those who arrested Jesus, the betrayer. That's what he did. That was his action. But he was also one of our number. He shared in our ministry. This is someone who filled a role in the ministry that Jesus had called him to. And so he's noting this absence. Even though Judas was the one who betrayed Jesus, brought people to him to arrest him, he was a part of their ministry. And now this next part is, we have parentheses probably in your translation. It doesn't seem like something that Peter would have said in this way to this group. Now maybe he did mention some of these details, and Luke has kind of filled it out for us, the readers, to kind of understand it a little bit better. But it describes what happened to Judas. And I might note right here, if you're interested in this part of it, the technical part of it in a little way, a lot of the details differ from what we read back on Palm Sunday from the Gospel, where it talked about what happened to Judas. But these are not in contradiction. It's just a different way, a different angle of recording the same thing. So just briefly, this is what happened to Judas. Luke says here, he bought a field with the money that he earned from betraying Jesus. Now, the gospel tells us he gave the money back and the priests bought the field. Well, in essence, Judas bought the field with that money, right? It goes together. The gospel tells us that he hung himself, and that's how he died. And Luke tells us that he fell headlong and his intestines spilled out. Okay, so, well, there's you can imagine that there would be a way where this would coincide as well. If he hung himself and nobody's taking care of his body, you know, we don't have to imagine all the things that can happen in a dead body in a hot place, right? So we have that. And then we have, what is the reason for naming this field the Field of Blood? Luke says here that it happened because of what happened to Judas, and it was kind of a bloody end to him. Whereas we read in the gospel that it was because it was blood money, that it was referred to as blood money. Judas had betrayed Jesus with this payment, his blood money. Well, both of them, probably together, contributed to calling this a field of blood. Two different reasons emphasizing this field of blood. So anyway, if you tuned out for the technical part of that, tune back in now. We're going to continue on. We get reference to what happened to Judas. But also we note that Peter then quotes Psalms, a couple of them here. First, his place will be deserted. Let no one fill it, meaning basically that no one would continue in the role that Judas started as betrayer. So his place as betrayer, you know, that place is deserted. You know, he's gone. We don't have the betrayer around anymore. And yet, there is a ministry place that Judas had been in. And so he says, he's quoting the Psalms here, saying, may another take his place of leadership. Someone that would fill the good role that Judas had been called to fill. So someone needed to be an apostle. This is how Peter's interpreting this. Someone needed to fill that role as apostle. This was just for this time, like I said earlier. The role of apostle in that particular way was just for that time. There would not always be 12 apostles. We note later, as some of them die, their positions are not filled by others at that point. This is a special role of apostle. I don't know if any of you are aware, in the Mormon church, they actually have, their leadership is 12 apostles. They see this as a permanent institution that they have as the, you know, they see themselves as the true church. And so they have 12 apostles that are guiding the church. But no, we don't see it that way. We see, and the disciples didn't. This was a temporary thing, those who filled the role. But because Judas had turned away, it wasn't because he died, it was because he had turned away from the ministry, that spot needed to be filled. And that's how they saw it. Well, what was the purpose then of filling? What was the role of the person who would fill this position? As we think about, you know, how we serve God, as we think about how we serve God, we all do it in different ways, but the same thing that was guiding this selection here can be a guide for us as well, as we think about how we serve. What was his purpose? The role description was this. First, they needed to find men who had been among them during the whole time of Jesus' ministry. In other words, they were experiencing all of the things that the apostles had been experiencing, being taught by Jesus, hearing the things, seeing the things, beginning with Jesus' baptism, the baptism of John, Peter talks about it in that way, through to his ascension. So somebody who's been a part of that whole thing, just like the other 11 apostles were, and was a witness of his resurrection, and be able to testify to his resurrection. That's the key point here. Someone who can witness everything that Jesus did, including his death and resurrection at the end, so he can tell others about it. That was the key. That was the purpose. And it's still a purpose. As we think about the way we serve God, those are the things that we do. We share about Jesus' resurrection, about him, about Jesus, about his ministry. And as we think about the way that Peter did this, we note that as we serve God, we're guided by God's word, guided by the resurrection, by that point that matters. Where we are called to serve, we are guided by God's word and guided by the resurrection as well, just like them. I remember, maybe some of you listen to Adventures in Odyssey. Maybe some of the kids do. You know, it's funny because when I think of newer, you know, it started back in the late 80s, I think, and early 90s. And they're still making new episodes as far as I know. So it's been going for a long time, made by Focus on the Family, this kids radio program. And it's funny that when I think of newer episodes, they were like from 25 years ago. So that's what I think of as the newer episodes of Adventures in Odyssey. But there's one episode from early on where Jimmy, his family is planning on possibly moving to a new place. And they're trying to determine, does God want them to move or not? And he determines, the way he's going to find out is he read about Gideon putting out a fleece and seeing if it was full of dew in the morning and the ground was dry. So he decided that's the method he was going to use. So he put out his fleece sweater or something like that out into the yard to find out and prayed to ask God to show him that way if they should move or not. And I don't remember what the conclusion was, if he, you know, he found that what he wanted to have happen was what went along with it. But really, in the by the end, he talked to one of the other adults. He talked to Witt, Mr. Whitaker, you know, who has all the wisdom there. He talked to him, and he said he found out that really that's not a good way to find out God's will. So, you know, I don't know if any of you have ever put out a fleece sweater out into the yard to, and then prayed about it. I haven't ever done that, fortunately. I don't have to be corrected on that point. So hopefully you've never done that. But what he finds out is that if you want to know God's will, the best way for knowing His will is to know Him. And the best way to know Him is through His Word. We have it here. Know His Word. Know His Word, and you not know Him. So we're guided by God's Word, but not just left on our own to figure it out on our own either. We're guided by God even in our decisions. Now, Jesus didn't select a replacement for Judas. Now, we might wonder, is that what they were supposed to do? But think about the requirements that they had set forward, Peter and the others, as they were talking about this. He's been a part of the ministry from the beginning. Not selected by Jesus as part of the 12, but he was along for all of that time, guided by Jesus' ministry. So you might think of this as kind of like a waiting list, right? A little waiting list, or maybe an alternate. You know, if you go to some place and you have an alternate in case somebody can't do it, well, you might think about it a little bit like that. They're thinking about it that way, at least. Here's somebody who's been along, wasn't chosen originally, but is qualified to fill the role. Was this really God's plan? Well, Jesus didn't assign the role. They didn't have the Holy Spirit in the same way that they did after Pentecost. So we might say, were they really supposed to do this? But it really does seem like this is acknowledging that this was the right thing to do. And on top of that, the choice was given to God. So it's interesting the way that they did this. They made a search for those who were qualified. And it tells us that they nominated these two. It might be better to say that they put these two forward, and we might ask the question, how did they pick these two? Did they limit God to just these two? Well, probably a good understanding of it is that these were the only two that actually filled the qualifications. If there had been another one, there would have been three. But there were only these two. It's not that they narrowed it down and then gave the choice to God. They found two. And that makes sense, actually, when we find that at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, there were just a few that were, you know, built up over time. So there wouldn't have been a huge number of that. They investigated, they found these that were qualified, but now they have two, so they need a selection between them. And at this time, and only this time in the New Testament, they used the Old Testament method of determining God's will that God had used and given to His people, which was the casting of lots. Now, I was thinking, in our denomination, we have a synodical president election coming up at our biennial convention in a few weeks. And I was thinking, I wonder if we should just cast lots as the determining... No, we're not going to do that. There's actually going to be an election to that position, and that's appropriate. But in this case, this was what God had given them up until that point, the casting of lots. And God had said He would guide that. And so He was. Is this a model for us? No, it's not a model for us in how to do things. We find that as we go through, after the giving of the Holy Spirit, God guided people through that. So we seek His will. We pray. We know His Word. We listen to what He says. We listen to God. We listen to others as well, as we are together. And even individually, it's helpful to be together with others and to be guided by God's Word, but to go to others and hear God's input into our life through them. As we think about then the fact that we are called to serve God, are we ready to serve? What are the things that can make us ready? How do we prepare? How do we know where to serve God? We serve together. We're part of the body of Christ. We prepare by knowing God's Word, by learning what His will is and how it might fit into our lives. And we trust Him. We go to God, we listen to His Word, we listen as we gather together, and we are guided by the Holy Spirit, and we step forward in the many ways that God has given us to serve. What a blessing it is to be able to serve Him together. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this Word to us. And even in this instruction or description of what the apostles did in filling this place that was left by Judas, thank You that we have in it some guidance as to how we can serve you and how we can know your will. I ask that you would help us to be an encouragement to one another, to be trusting you and to serve you in the ways that you have given. Speak to us through your word and through one another by the guiding of your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.